Please join me in reading from this morning's scripture text. The scripture text comes from John chapter 17. This is part two of our three-part series on Jesus' praise. John 17, of course, is a long prayer by Jesus. We're going to cover the middle verses, starting at verse 6 through 19. You can follow along on your screen or with a Bible there at home. So we'll begin reading at verse 6. I revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Let's pray. Holy God, this is a wonderful scripture text that I feel intimidated by. This is Jesus' prayer life written out for us. It is Jesus' communication to the Father and the Father's communication to the Son and the Holy Spirit's communication to the Father and to the Son. Lord Jesus, help us to understand. Give us eyes to hear, eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that you want us to learn from this text. In your name we pray. Amen. So in John 17, Jesus begins his prayer by lifting his eyes heavenward. We looked at that last week. He addressed the Father, he prayed for himself, and he declared that his hour has come to be glorified. That's right. Jesus begins his prayer by praying for himself. Jesus has constant contact with the Father. He has the Father's ear, because as Paul says, Jesus prays without ceasing. Paul's encouragement in that letter was for us to do the same. We try to work up and try to make ourselves ready for that big ask for God, but Jesus, because he has a relationship with the Father and because we have a relationship with the Father, Jesus goes straight toward the thing that he wants to ask the Father. We don't need to show God how sorry we are. We don't need to do any of that if we are connected in relationship to our God. God already knows. Jesus recognizes the Father's authority. He lifts his eyes to heaven. He prays for the glory of the Father to come upon him. He prepares to make his way to the cross. And Jesus knows what he needs to accomplish And he says this in verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in the presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So now, as we come to verse 6 and go into verse 19, Jesus switches gears. These verses I want to focus on today because after Jesus prays for himself, he begins to pray for those who are surrounding him there in that upper room, those whom with whom he is gathered. Today I hope to encourage you by digging into the details of this prayer a little bit. It's these verses I want to focus in on because we, hopefully, are included in on some of these promises and on some of these prayers. If you are a disciple of Jesus, Jesus is praying for you today. And if you're not a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, you'll get an insight into just what a disciple is. Jesus prays for certain people in his midst. I'm not going to yet call them disciples because the text doesn't say disciples, but he prays for those whom God has given him. Jesus prays for those who have heard and obeyed the word. Jesus prays for those who know him and trust his authority. Jesus prays for those, he says, brought him glory. Jesus prays for those whom God has given him, those who have heard and obeyed the word, those who know Jesus and trust his authority, and those who brought glory to Jesus. These are descriptors of those whom Jesus is praying for. Kind of seems like a high bar, right? If we were to say, well, I want to be a disciple of Jesus, I need to know that God has chosen me, has given me to Christ and Christ to the Lord, that I have heard and obeyed the word of God, that I know Jesus and I trust his authority with my life, and that in my day-to-day I bring glory to Jesus. That's a pretty high bar. It's a pretty high bar. How many in this room or listening today know that they are given by the Father? How many can say that they are obedient? How many can say that they know and believe that Jesus was sent by God? And how many can say that they bring glory to God through their faith and through their actions? Week to week at Elam, I look around and I see people at work. I see that faith in action type of faith. I see people hearing and obeying the word. I know that people trust the authority of Jesus around here. But too often we kind of feign humility. And we say, well, that's not me. I don't really believe all that well. And I'm pretty obedient most of the time. But think about this. Those disciples in that room. How good were they? How good were they at bringing glory to Jesus? How good were they at trusting Jesus with the authority that Jesus said he had? How well were they at listening, hearing, and obeying? We know that they forget their calling as God's chosen. They forget to be obedient. They have doubted. It seems to be almost the disciples' MO. And they continue to doubt. And when Jesus goes to the cross, they'll doubt again. They certainly have times where they don't bring God glory. So why does Jesus pray for this bunch of disciples this way? Those disciples are rough on the outside, but Jesus is not looking at the failure of his disciples. He looks at the times when these disciples brought glory to him. Look at the last chapter. We're questioning these things, but look at the last chapter in chapter 16, 16:30. Now we can see that you know all things. This is the disciples to Jesus, and that you do not even need to ask anyone. You do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. And Jesus responds. He says, "You believe at last. You believe at last." So there was a moment in Jesus' discourse in these chapters where the disciples get it. They believe it, they hear it, they receive it, and they keep it for themselves. They put it in their hearts. They have a moment, and Jesus takes that moment to pray because he knows what is ahead. He knows as he goes to the cross that the disciples are going to struggle to believe. They're going to struggle to receive that message, to believe on that word. He's going to pray for the disciples in a very particular way. He's going to use very particular word used in the Old Testament that's going to be form the structure of his prayer. Jesus prays to the Father for the disciples to be kept. To be kept by the Father. This word keep or kept, it appears in the English often as guard or protect or keep. And what does it mean? We will see. We'll see. So the first notion, the first idea of the disciples being kept is that they will keep his word. Jesus prays that he notices they have kept my word, and then he prays that they would continue to keep that word. John 17:6. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. And here's the key in verse 8. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. Again, for the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 8, they heard Jesus because Jesus gave them the words. They received the words given to them by Jesus. They began to know those words. And now, in chapter 16 and 17, they have believed on those words. It's interesting that when I was studying this, that knowing actually comes third. You don't know something until you're able to actually listen to it first. And then you receive it. The receiving is the ability to consider. Okay? So Jesus isn't asking us to believe before we know and consider and hear what he has to say. The same with his disciples. These verses describe what it means to be kept by the word. Hearing Jesus. Receiving the words. Knowing them and believing them. In all of this, this is the process of keeping the words of Jesus. Have you ever known somebody who keep odd things? I once had a roommate that kept all their fingernail clippings. I don't know if you've heard of this or seen this before. Terribly gross, right? We gawk at these people. Why on earth would people keep their fingernail clippings? Maybe that's you out there in the internet world. Why would you keep such a thing? Why do we keep things? So I recently moved houses, and I keep unpacking box after box after box. Why did I keep this? Right? Why did I keep this stuff? Apparently, at one point, I thought it was useful, valuable. Right? Some of it is just sentimental value. Perhaps you carry around you with you a keepsake in your wallet, or you wear it around your neck, or you have a pendant or a bracelet. The answer is we keep things we deem valuable and worthy of keeping. And so those who keep the words of Jesus deem Jesus' words valuable and worthy of keeping. What you keep and hold on to, you deem it with value because you are the overseer of that thing. You have responsibility over caring for those many, many boxes or whatever it is that you're keeping. Otherwise, those valuable things will be lost. So the same is true for what Jesus is praying for his disciples. Jesus, what does Jesus deem worthy of his disciples to keep? His words. The words. We got to get Jesus' words. We need to hear them. We need to receive them, know them, and believe them. Maybe you're thinking of a Bible verse. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Later on in Psalm 19, it says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. And in the beginning of the people of Israel, when Moses was giving the sermon on the plains of Moab in the book of Deuteronomy, He says, these are the commandments and statutes and the ordinance that the Lord your God has instructed me to teach you to follow in the land that you are about to enter. Hear, O Israel, be careful to observe them that you may prosper and multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. These are the words that Moses wanted the Israelites to keep for themselves, to hold on to make dear. Later on in Deuteronomy, it says of the Levites were the priestly caste of Israel. The Levites were a tribe, and God had anointed this tribe for the priesthood to carry on the holiness of God in the midst of the people. Deuteronomy 33:9, I find this verse incredible, but it says, the Levites obeyed, kept your word, and guarded your covenant. They were more loyal to you than their parents, who were also Levites, right? They ignored their relatives and did not acknowledge their own children, who were also Levites. What does Jesus pray for those of us who say we are his disciples? He prays that we would keep the word in our hearts. We hear Jesus' words. We receive them. We know them. We must believe them. My question to all of you, can we make Jesus' prayer come true today in our world? What comes out of us when we are oppressed? What comes out of us when we are going through trials, when we are hurting, when we are alone, when we're afraid, when we're angry? Is it the words of Jesus? Or is it something else we've kept in there? I was thinking about pop culture, because we all know words from songs, right? Some of us know Tupac better than we know 2 Corinthians. Some of us know Nas better than we know the Nazarene. Some of us know more verses of Johnny Cash than Jesus Christ. Some of us know ESPN more than we know YHWH. Some of us have kept things. Bitterness, resentment, anger, even sorrow, instead of keeping Jesus' words that command us to forgive, redeem the times, show grace, and have joy. Some of us hold on to things that are of no value and they clutter up the path of following Jesus. Jesus prays that we might keep his word, hearing it, receiving it, knowing it, believing it. Jesus says he prays for those who say they do these things because it is not easy, because it takes the power of God to keep God's word. So first, Jesus prays that we would keep the word. Secondly, Jesus prays that we would keep his name, be kept in his name. So midway through verse 11, Jesus starts his prayer again. He starts with Father again. That was how he started the first section of his prayer. Now, in his second segment, Jesus is going to use that word keep again. But he's going to start with Holy Father again. He's going to say, Holy Father, let's read that. Holy Father, protect/keep them, depending on your translation. But this is that Greek word that I referred to earlier. Keep them in your name that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected, I kept them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost so that the scripture might be fulfilled. So midway through this verse 11, he begins again, Holy Father, Father, I have kept them. And he prays, protect them, keep them in your name. What does that mean, in your name? Well, here Jesus is acting. We hear about the three offices of Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king. Here Jesus is acting as priest. He's acting in a priestly way by saying these words. He's in priestly mode. We sang earlier the song called The Blessing, this new song written by Carrie Joby and others. The song is a mashup of different blessings from Scripture, and the main one being from Numbers chapter 6. It's known as the Aaronic blessing. Aaron was the high priest of Israel, the first priest of Israel. He was a Levite and the chief priest. Moses had anointed Aaron at the tent to serve at the tent of meeting on behalf of the people to maintain the holiness and the presence of God. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the Israelites. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, his face upon you, and give you peace. And we often stop there with the blessing. But the next line is the author's commentary on that blessing. And it says, so they, the priests, shall put my name, Yahweh, on the Israelites, and I will bless them. God was putting his name on a people. And in studying this passage this week, I was blown away with the power of this blessing that God would share his name with us. Not just that he would make us feel peaceful or give us nice feelings, but he would literally give his name to us. That he would keep us, as Jesus says, in his name. And he was doing that from the very beginning at the tent where Moses was and Aaron was and all the people were. Akin to a kind of stamp, the placement of the divine name symbolizes a merging of the identity of the people with the very identity of our Creator, our Redeemer, Yahweh. Merging those things together means forgiveness, new life, relationship, everlasting goodness. It means that when you look at this forgiven people on that Day of Atonement, when they receive the blessings, all you see is God and God's name in the fullness manifested and revealed. This is what it means to be kept in his name. Jesus is praying that his disciples might know that they are still stamped with the name of God, and that when God looks at them, he doesn't see Matt or Amy or Jill or Bob. He sees the priest robed in his brilliance, holy, spotless, and having entered that holy place to offer atonement for the people. He sees his people that he is called by name. No, anyone who likes to only wear brand name shoes. When I was young, I badly wanted a pair of Jordans for my elementary basketball league. And I went to the shoe store with my mom, and we weren't very rich. We had five of us kids, and we had $15 to spend on shoes. And I walked out of that shop not with a pair of Jordans, but with a pair of ponies. You ever seen pony shoes? They were not Jordans, let's just put it that way. I wanted the name brand Jordan on my shoe, but I had pony instead. They were all white, and they were off-colored a little bit. They weren't particularly good-looking. I wanted Jordan on my shoe because if I could have Jordan on my shoe, that name on my shoe, I could play with confidence. I could maybe even play like Jordan. How about this? Some of us are proud of our family names. Olsen means I'm Scandinavian, means I'm a hardworking fella, unfazed by the smell of lutefisk and other such things. Some of us care about the names of colleges we attended or places we work. We carry those names and places proudly because we see our identity in that. So my identity was wrapped up in having Jordan basketball shoes, and that was going to determine how I was going to play the game. But we know that's not the case. We know that's not true. We know that there is a name that if we carry it, it has power. That if we are blessed in that name, we are given all authority under heaven and on earth to go and make disciples, as Jesus said, to take his name to the ends of the earth. What Jesus prays for us is that we would simply only carry one name, the name of the Heavenly Father. The name of the Heavenly Father, and that comes with a benefit. When we carry the name of Jesus, we have God's protection. See verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost. When we are kept in the name of Christ only, our heritage, our ethnicity, our nationality, our earthly allegiances fade. And all throughout Jesus says, my disciples are not of this world, yet they are in the world, but they belong to my Father. All of those things are meaningless. An American flag protects you from coronavirus just as well as a Somalian flag. Or Italian flag. But too often we wrap ourselves in those identities and we're deceived by that. Jesus doesn't want us to be deceived. He wants us to carry the Father's name. And he knows by doing that a blessing will come upon the whole earth. Jesus wants to keep the disciples in the word. He wants to keep the disciples in his name. Finally, Jesus prays for the disciples to be kept from the Holy One. There's Aaron giving the blessing in number 6. So shall I put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Kept in your word, kept in your name, and kept from the evil one. Jesus says in John 17, verse 15 and 16, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, and they are not of this world, even as I am not of it. So this one might be one of the harder ones to understand, but we also know from the Lord's Prayer that this is in the Lord's Prayer as well, in Matthew 6, that Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Meaning the personification of evil in the world known as Satan or the accuser. There will be a time in all of our lives when we will die. And yes, God will take us out of the world. But you, me, we are living, breathing, thinking human beings. It does not matter how old we are or how young we are. You are his disciple and he wants you in this world. I'm certain that without the presence of Christians in this world, not just religious people, but true disciples. Without the presence of true disciples in this world, the world would be a much darker, more evil place. Dare I say, the world would have ended a long time ago. So how do we resist evil, and how does God protect us from the evil one? First, we must understand that we ourselves are finite and capable of evil. Second, we cry out for repentance, and we hear and receive, and we know, and we believe the word of Jesus. Third, as we are kept in God's name, we bear the mark of his person in salvation. And the satanic forces and demonic forces of this world cannot overcome us. For Paul says in Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. 1 John 4:4 puts it really well. Little children, you are from God. And you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus has conquered the world, and the world in John's gospel is this space where the desires of flesh rule and take precedent over God's desire. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. See, this is what Jesus is praying for us. That we wouldn't operate according to what our flesh wants, but rather what the Spirit wants. We will face evil. Here's a map of the current state as of yesterday of the coronavirus. Globally, 142,536 confirmed cases, almost 10,000 new as of yesterday, and 5,393 deaths as of yesterday. In 2019, some have been comparing the flu to coronavirus. And last year, we had 19 million cases of the flu, which ended up in around 10,000 deaths, which is a 0.05% death rate. The flu doesn't compare to the coronavirus, however, in terms of death rate. We've had 1,600 infected in the U.S. and 41 dead. That's 2.5%. So if we have just as many flu cases as coronavirus cases, and if we have 19 million coronavirus cases at that rate, a minimum of 475,000 people would die. We are confronting evil. We are brushing up against evil. We are responding. But we will not be overcome by the evil one. We will not be overcome. Some take the blessing the Aaronic blessing and put it alongside the words of 1 Peter and say, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And one pastor writes about that. He says, these are the privileges of being God's people. This is who you are, thanks to Jesus Christ. God calls Christians to love and bless others, even in the midst of horrifying situations. Peter encourages Christians to bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. 1 Peter 3:9. So number 6, as we looked at earlier, and other such blessings take on this powerful significance in the midst of uncontrollable disasters. Aaron's blessing lands on a people who have just fled from violence and from slavery into a wilderness filled with unknown threats and danger and hunger and thirst and disease and earthquakes. His blessing lands on a people who need to hear the word of God, who need to be in the name of God, and who need to know that the evil one will not overcome. Declaring God's grace through a blessing is helpful when we are traumatized, when we are victims, because we are reminded of who we are as God's children in the midst of chaos and tragedy. We should say it in hospitals. We should say it at gravesides. We should say a blessing of God's peace and comfort when someone has lost, like in Nashville, their home or their school. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, Paul says to Timothy, and timidity, but a power, love, and self-discipline, a bondage again to fear. But we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Father. Is that not what Jesus is doing? In that verse, probably echoing the 23rd Psalm, where even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We are confronting evil every day, and not just when the coronavirus is around. Jesus' goal in all of this is in verse 17 through 19. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That word means to make holy. Make them holy saints in the truth. Set them apart for the truth, that they might live it, identify in it, and resist the evil one. Resist temptation. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We're going to end the service today by singing the blessing song again. This blessing song, again, is a reminder that you are God's people. If you are like those disciples who keep the word, you are striving to be in his name, that you are resisting the evil one. If you are like those disciples, then Jesus prays for you today. Jesus blesses you today. Jesus cares for you. Jesus loves you. He is for you, this song says. He is for you. He is for you. He is for us. Out there in the internet land and at home and in here, the few of us, would you receive God's blessing today? Would you receive it? First, would you hear it, but would you receive it? Would you know it? And finally, would you believe it? Amen.